As we open the word together, celebrating yet again, we're here because the grave is empty and Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning, and he sent his spirit in us to not just be in us, but to gift us. And as we see the unity and the gifting and the purpose to bring him glory and the benefit of you and I, the church, gathered and then scattered throughout the week. And as we're here celebrating once again, and just, I don't know what your week was like with spring break, or if you're excited kids are going back to school tomorrow or dreading it. We were serving Friday and Saturday, and I was running support for CJ and the students that were serving in different ways through our church and community. And yesterday we were in Santa Maria, and David is a pastor down there reaching a lot of the migrant workers that are now staying there a little longer than when we were down there years ago. They kind of had work visas for a year, and then they would go home. So there's a transitory group that he was reaching, and it's kind of settled in just down the street from Chick-fil-A, I found out. But back in the day, that was all farmland. So you're like, where are we? I'm like, oh, we're right behind Chick-fil-A and Dick's. That's cool. That's where we were all this time. And it was interesting, as I was talking with David, CJ walked up and immediately it went into like shop talk, you know, pastor talk. He's like, man, I was listening to this church and what's the deal? And this pastor said he's quit, and all these pastors are quitting because they say it's hard and it's hard work, and he wants to go be with his family and go in the marketplace. And David's like, what do you think? It's hard work. It's not about programs. It's not about buildings. It's about people. Like, we're here to help people. And I'm like, I know. And CJ was talking to me. He's like, I could tell you were doing the pastor talk, like catching up. And he's talking about what the church is known for. And he said this to me. He said, you know, when people tell me, hey, pastor, good sermon. I'm like, don't tell me that. Go live different because of the gospel. Don't tell me you heard a good news about God's love for you, but go love others as God in Christ has loved you. Go do the difference. And I don't know what you do for work, but that's why it's called work, right? Like, you're not on vacation. When I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to serve you wherever I go, like missionary, construction, lawyer, in and out, like wherever you want me, I'll go and I'll do it. And he said, pastor. And it's like, yes, this is hard work. It's people. When you're dealing with volunteers, you know, there's, it's different, and it's fun talking with leadership and how do we care? And even a guy called me years ago, and he's like, oh, is this the CEO? And I jokingly, quickly, very rarely have a response like this quality and that fast. So no, I'm the chief executive servant, which I'm still in working to finalize that. But it's true. Like, I'm here to serve. I'm here at the bottom trying to help equip you, send you out, and I'm not at the top. And this guy told me years ago, he's like, man, aren't you glad you're the senior pastor? You get the corner office with the windows. And I'm like, no, I was in the kitchen. Like, it was where I was. Like, because I was here studying, but when I was really doing the work, it's out there. It's with people, like David said. The goal of the church gathered is to focus, confess sin, be convicted, cheer each other on, and then go do the work. In the workplaces where you are, in your homes where you are, which is the end where we're going to land, is encouraging you, spurring you on to, hey, acknowledge the gifts God's given you, using them where he's placed you. And yes, the church in the four walls does need some ministry support and help with caring, with youth, with students, that we need 12 specific volunteers to help in the summer. But you're gifted to go. And it's interesting as we think now, how the church is known. What is our reputation as the American church? So often, when you think about that, it's preachers. It's the pastor with the speaking and the books and the jets and the messages that are flooding your social media. And it's like, who's this guy? Or maybe it's the church is known for the music from the band, the music it's producing. But is the church known for pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is the church, are we known, as Jesus said, they're going to know that you're my disciples, not by the pastor. That's a gifting, but there's actually a lot of gifts, and they're not even exhaustive. Paul's just acknowledging, hey, there's a lot of gifts given to help, but there's more. And the Holy Spirit's gifted you for one another. But are we known, as Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if, it's a pretty big if, you have love for one another. If you're completely surrendered to him and you're growing in that, because selfishly in the flesh we're focused on our own needs and not others, so that means we need to be reborn. We need to be transformed into his image, which is actually the beginning of Romans 12. He says, therefore, as if just to summarize 11 chapters of the most deep, dense theology and doctrine that we could ever feast on and lay our eyes on. He's like, therefore, you guys should be known by your love because the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Like, no big deal. Sermon's over. Let's go be a living sacrifice. We got this. That's why we gather every Sunday, because we're working at it. And if you're here as a Christian feeling like, man, I'm not as good as I could be, yes. If you're here as a newer believer growing, going, man, there's a lot. Like, I caught half the sermon. The rest of it, I'm still trying to understand what you were saying. Yeah, I've been there. And now I'm the one preaching, trying to manage that tension of, okay, where's all of these layers and levels of understanding? And the most amazing comfort is that God, I don't have any authority. As much as anxiety and freaking out, oh my goodness, no, there's no authority based on my title or my schooling. It's this. And with this, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, teaching you, correcting you, encouraging you. And then God says, look, I gave the church my gifts to encourage one another. We don't have the authority. It's God's Word. This is the authority. And it's amazing as we submit to it weekly and say, okay, this is God's Word. What does it have for me in you? What does it have for us together as Christ is the head? Where are we going? In every letter, Paul writes to help us understand. His authority comes from the same place. The Holy Spirit is writing through him to us. The first half of his letters is doctrine. The second half is duty. And it's always with the marital and family and then community aspects. Because here's right principles, and then here's how to put it into practice in your home, with your spouse, with your kids, with your boss, as an employee, as an employer. Here's how the gospel changes everything. The first half is what you believe, and the second half is how you behave. Every time, it's the same outline. And he's correcting errors, and he's encouraging, and he's praising, and he's also rebuking, and he's doing all of that, which sometimes it's great when Paul shows up, and other times it's like, man, I'm really glad I missed that Sunday when Paul came to town, because he just laid it on his heart. And it's interesting as we read Romans. Some of us are excited we're in Romans. Others are like, man, this is a heavy task. And Paul is writing in Romans, and Peter, one of the apostles, says, man, Paul's hard to understand. So if you think it's hard to understand, Peter sympathizes with you, empathizes with you. This is a challenge for us. And it's interesting as we see this section, the gifts, that Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. In light of the mercies that God demonstrates his love toward us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So Paul's saying, therefore, after he's laid the gospel that Jesus saw us in our sin, God created us for a relationship with him, but sin separated us. So Jesus came to pay the debt that we owed, was buried for 3 days and three nights like Jesus said he was, walked out of the grave, conquering sin and death. Therefore, as he lives, we live. As he was resurrected, we have that resurrection life. How are we to live? As we have right belief, right thinking now, it instructs how we behave. We don't separate the two. As we see a professor that was at Boston College, William Kilpatrick, wrote a book titled Psychological Seduction. And it reveals the failure of modern psychological treatment, saying this: extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. He is saying extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper self-consciousness. It's interesting because the more you're absorbed with yourself, the more it leads to paranoia, the more indulged you are in your flesh and your selfish and desires, the more it brings devastating effects to your lives. Loving yourself, being self-absorbed, being content to pacify your desires and indulge in them without any cause for caution has brought about this generation that's the most affluent, comfortable, and anxiety depressed because they're so self-centered and self-focused. And he said that decades ago. And it's amazing because God's word always is true. History, science just is catching up to it. Calvin, in the early church, and even recently, Calvin said, "For so blindly do we all rush in the direction of self-love that everyone thinks he has a good reason for exalting himself and despising all others in comparison." And he offers this as a response to that self-love and just indulging in it. He says, "There is no other remedy than to pluck up by the roots those most noxious pests, self-love and love of victory. This is the doctrine," he says, "this, the doctrine of Scripture does, for it teaches us to remember that the endowments which God has bestowed upon us are not our own, but his free gifts, and that those who plump themselves upon them betray their ingratitude." And Hebrews offers a more clear, succinct response and says that we have to stimulate one another, stir one another up for love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of those gathered. And the purpose of not forsaking assembling is to use your gifts for the benefit of someone else. It was amazing. One of our elders and his son were doing worship and kids ministry, and we were talking a little bit before they went up to play and sing, and he was looking for his son, and the son wandered in here. And he was like, "Every time I'm serving, they're always playing the best worship songs." And I love seeing students serve because they're having to wrestle with the reality that service equals sacrifice. He's like, "Yeah, I'll serve, it'll be great." And then he realizes, "Oh, but I'm losing something. I'm losing myself when I serve. I'm losing the selfish self-indulgence. I want to sing that song. I want to be in that room, but I have to be in this room with these kids." And it was amazing to see him even minister to my son this week. And just, I was like, "Hey, buddy, how's it feel to feel what maybe your older sister has been feeling with you as a younger brother?" And he's like, "Oh, man, I wasn't that immature, but I think I'm matured now. I think I'm good now." And I was like, "Dude, physically, it's a great and most convicting comparison to how we're growing spiritually. It's not that we're not saved, but we're not there yet. And God's positioned us as sanctified, and he's growing us day in day. And it's amazing when you get to that point of kind of the adolescent, middle school, high school age spiritually, where you're still not quite there, but you're definitely more mature than the guy behind you, and you're not as mature as the dad in front of you, and you're in that like, "Man, I gotta pour into them, but am I equipped yet? How do I do this? How do I use my gifts to help? And I don't think I have it figured out quite yet." Well, hopefully this will help you, because it says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." We're seeing that he's coming off of 11 chapters, preaching the gospel, presenting it's nothing that you can do, but God has already paid the price by his grace to save you. And now, don't be conformed to this world, he says in verse 2, "but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that testing and discerning what is the will of God that is good, pleasing, and perfect by God's grace." Don't think you're something special just because God gifted you and God saved you. You're all lost and separated from God in sin, but by God's grace, he saved you. And that's why the first of the two ideas we see introduced, verses 3-5, is renewed thinking is humility. When God renews us, when he saves us, it humbles us. And the more we know, the more we realize how far we have to go, right? The more you draw closer to God, the more you realize how far you have yet to be holy. And that's the tension. And Satan comes in as the wonderful, great, horrible accuser. And he's like, "Man, you're one pathetic loser. And I mean to offend you." And you're like, "Well, I'm offended. And also, I am a loser." And God's like, "Yeah, you are. But I love you and I saved you. And I'm redeeming you. I'm restoring you." And we have to silence the lies of the enemy and listen, renewing our minds by the words of the Father who sent the Son to die for us, who sent the Spirit to save and enable and strengthen and seal our salvation. When we think rightly about ourselves, we're reminded how humble we are, as Jesus set the perfect example as a humble Savior. It says in verse 3, "with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." It was an amazing gift the church gave me when I came here and started teaching, and I'd get off, and I'm like, man, that was a horrible, I don't know where I was going. I thought I was going left, but somehow I was saying things I didn't want to say and do things. And people are like, that was a great sermon, Pastor, good job. I'm like, no, it wasn't. You can be honest. Like, that was rough for both of us. Like, let's just be real. And God would join in that conversation. He's like, yeah, you're not that good. And actually, you're worse than what people think of you, too, just to be clear. I'm like, thanks, God. And he's like, but I love you. And I saved you, and I'm redeeming, I'm restoring, I'm growing you in my grace. And it's having that right understanding. Because when I got the review back, the elders had to do a review thing for me as I joined the Christian and Missionary Alliance as the pastor. On the review, I think I should get all 10s, and so I got 8 on kind of the empathy and compassion. And I was like, dude, what? But having that right judgment, having the sober judgment, was like, yeah, I'm not a 10 on everything. I won't be. And the beauty as we get into the gifting is some of you are like a 12 on compassion and empathy. And that's why the gifting is supposed to be what Paul always uses, the body. We're not all supposed to be one thing. And it's actually not exalting the pastor, which is so tempting to do, even for pastors. Like, oh, look at me. I have this gift. I'm going to exploit it. No, I'm supposed to give it to you to encourage and serve you, and then you use your gifts to encourage and serve me and the body equally, and we all, as a healthy body, grow up into one. And that's what he talks about in Ephesians 3:4. And it's this beautiful picture, and he says, I ask each and every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but with the faith God's given you. We need confidence, but not overconfidence. The overconfidence causes the problem. We see the personalities. Verses 4 and 5, as the body has many parts, so the church or body has many parts, and each is important to God's work. And he uses this image of the body again. And he says, all the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. As all the tools and things were donated for the service projects, and CJ did an awesome job networking, lining stuff up, And I'm always looking for how to do it faster, because I'm like the leader. Let's get this done. We can go serve like 10 other homes while we're here. Let's go. And I'm like, there's a bunch of stuff. I'll get a dump trailer, and I look at this weed whacker with no battery. I'm like, dude, what's the deal with someone donated a weed whacker with no battery? Like, battery-powered weed whacker. It wasn't a gas one, okay? It needed a battery to be powered. And the amazing thing, I got to thinking about that. I'm like, look at all the things in our homes, all the different functions, the blender, the refrigerator, the weed whacker that needs a battery. It's all plugged into the same source, but all has a different purpose. It's another way of thinking about it, but Paul loves the analogy of the body. But I was like, man, that's like frustrating. And I thought about it. I'm like, isn't that how the church is, though? When we all have all these different tools, all these different potential, but we don't have the battery recharging. We don't have a battery to plug in. It just sits there. And all these other tools are being used to accomplish the task, to bless the people we were at, cleaning up their homes and doing different service projects. And there's this tool, perfectly capable, perfectly able, had the string on it, ready to go. It just didn't have the power source. And it looked like a tool. It wanted to act like a tool, but it just didn't have the power source. So it couldn't be a powerful tool. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is God says, look, I want to send you into the world to do good work. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. You're God's workmanship created beforehand in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them. But we have to be abiding in Christ, full of his Spirit, and then we walk as he walked, love as he loved. And that's the beautiful picture, is we're one body, individual members, one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. The amazing thing, when I was in Israel, I read a lot, studied a lot, so I could be prepared to intake all the historical places we'd go and see. And it was amazing being there. And they took us to a synagogue, and they showed us the place where the scriptures were read, and they'd take the scroll, because, again, there was no authority. No rabbi or anyone had authority over another person. It was God's word. So they took the scroll out, because there was one scroll per village. Imagine having this be our only Bible for the North County. That's crazy. And they take it out, and they'd look around, and they'd go, okay, who's going to do the reading? And that was the first time I really was like, we need to have scripture reading in church. Why do we get away from that? Because I don't even know what the guy's talking about. And all of a sudden, he's somewhere in the Bible. Like, I want a heads up at the bare minimum. But they took the scroll out, and it was amazing. They'd they'd ask someone to read it, and typically they'd pick someone that had suffered loss or sprained an ankle and needed encouragement that week, or they lost, you know, a severe loss, like their cow fell into a ditch on the Sabbath and they couldn't help it, so it died, you know, and they'd say, hey, you need to read to be encouraged of God's promise because you're doubting it right now. You need to be encouraged. You need to be strengthened. And it was amazing in this verse, 1 Corinthians, it says, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If Cheryl, I get to pick on her a little bit, but if she didn't come today, no one would know that she has a sprained ankle. You know, no one would know that June's son had surgery. If she didn't come and say, hey, thanks, we're suffering as a body. We're hurt. We're limping. We're thankful for modern medicine, for surgery to happen, but when one person suffers, we all suffer. And the amazing thing in the tabernacle is they would walk around after the scripture reading was done and they would shake hands with every single person and say, when you're strong, we're strong. And when you're weak, we're weak. When you're strong, we're strong. And when you're weak, we're weak. And it would take they'd go through the whole synagogue. When you're strong, we're strong. When you're weak, we're weak. It's okay, little buddy. The church, when we see gifts in America, we want to make money off of them. Okay, well, I know someone's hurting, but man, I'm really busy. I don't know if I can help. You need help? We see the text go. It convicts me. I'm like, man, are we over-programming? Are we saying there's too much? Because what about your neighbor? I heard the students were helping out one of the person in our church, and they said, hey, they had extra time. They went and helped out my neighbor. I'm like, that's the point. Jesus said, do good works that they may see them and glorify your Father in heaven. When we're gathered, it's to remind ourselves, yeah, we don't have it all together. We are hurting. We are needing. But God's gifted each one of us differently and uniquely to build each other up. And as we get into the gifts, don't let the enemy and the accuser say, oh, you're not doing good enough, or you're not this. Yeah, you're right. God's still working on you. And maybe you haven't begun for the first time to use your gifts. Like, I don't think I'm worth it. I don't think I'm worthy. I can't teach. I can't do. No, you're right. But God has gifted you. He's put his spirit in you. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave. And everyone's like, ah! And he's like, no, it's better. You're going to do greater things than me because I'm on my throne. Like right now, I'm just here. But imagine when I leave and I'm on my throne ruling, you have the spirit of God in you, loving like me, looking like me, acting like me. Wherever you go, the whole world's going to notice because you're going to be known as my disciples if you have love for one another. So as we get into the gifts, I wanted to have that picture in your mind. Every time we gather, are you shaking hands? Whether you verbally say verbatim, when you're weak, we're weak, and when you're strong, we're strong. But that's what the expression of the church is for. That's what the gifts are for, to build up one another. As we see, right thinking is humility. And secondly, we see renewed thinking is gifted service. When we have a renewed thinking, we understand the gifts are for one another, not for our benefit, but for the body. God chooses different people to do his work. We see that Paul tells us how these graces are used, these gifts, as we see in Romans 12, verse 6 at the end, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. The gift of prophecy is sometimes predictive, but most of the time and primarily it's used as revealing God's truth in an applicable way that sometimes is so direct that it does. It's what Paul says, all scriptures God-breathed, useful for correcting and teaching and rebuking unto righteousness. Sometimes it is a faithful wound of a friend saying, hey, I think your heart was in the right place. Came across a little hard. Like, let's think about how that came across. Or, man, we needed you. Like, let's show up and use your gifts for this. And sometimes it's in proportion with faith. And so you have to understand that God has given you this understanding and maybe not yet other people. So how do you help them understand the truth of God's word and apply it to their lives? And that's where you have to use it in proportion to your faith to understand God's given you a little insight. It's the same jewel of God's word. It's the same diamond, as the rabbis say, and they would turn it a certain way and a shoot of light would shoot out. And maybe you see green and everyone's like, I don't see green yet. Maybe they're colorblind. You got to give them grace. I don't know. But you'd see a different light, and you'd reveal that to people, and it takes some time as using that gift in proportion to our faith, revealing God's word and his truth and his standard and measure. And we see next, he says, if it's serving, let him serve. If in service, in our serving. It's the same word for which we derive the word deacon. So many of you, deacon, male or female, have come and you have that heart of service, or you see a need, or you hear a need, and you want to meet the need. And many of you are gifted in serving, and that's, we're like, man, I can serve. I have a servant's heart, and I want to give wholeheartedly, just as Phillips and his friends did in Acts 6. And the next, we see the gift of teaching. In his teaching, the one who teaches in his teaching, let him teach. Teaching is different than prophecy in that it instructs the mind, whereas prophecy addresses more of the heart of the matter. Where teaching is more concerned with knowledge, prophecy is concerned with a revelation, revealing God's heart, revealing God's desire for you to know him and follow him. Teaching is, okay, this is doctrine. God planned your salvation. Jesus accomplished it. The Holy Spirit sealed it. Do we know this to be true? Okay, now this is how it applies to you, is really the prophecy. How are we applying God's word? We have this helpful kind of a question, series of questions to really check our heart. Dr. Barnhouse asked some piercing questions. He said, have I listened to his voice before I've taught? Have I laid my own reason in the dust before him, before I take it up again, enlightened by him for use in my work? Have I been spiritually alert and depending on the Holy Spirit? Have I gone again and again to God's word to refresh my own soul before speaking to others? Have I tried to live what I preach? Have I acknowledged my sin when the Lord showed it to me and repented of them? Have I recognized moment by moment the utter dependence upon the Lord? Have I been lazy? Have I been diligent? Have I insulted the Lord by feeding his sheep with ill-prepared food? Now, that was a kind of grid to see how we're doing as teachers, if you're called to teach, but it's also a grid in any gifting, right? Have you just served the sheep with leftovers? You're like, I know I said I'd come help in the summer, one of the 12, to help out with kids ministry, but who comes to church early anyways? I'll get there 10 minutes late. They can hold their own baby for 10 more minutes. No big deal. When you think about it, though, it's like, man, if you bring your, especially your first baby, the most prized thing God would ever entrust in you, and you're going to a new church, visit for the first time, you want to show up and like be greeted, walk in, kind of meet the people working before you just hand your baby off and, okay, I trust you. We kind of have some connection and get to know you. And so you don't want that hurried, rushed feeling. You want that warm, hospitable, like we've thought about you, we're ready for you. And so getting here early and praying. Because guess what? It's not actually a physical battle. Scripture is clear. It's a spiritual one. So who knows how many attacks the enemy's been on that family before they get there. Are you praying for them? Are you praying over the kid? Are you praying over the family? Who knows what spouse tensions are at home? And all the layers, are we praying? Or are we just rushed and ill-prepared? I'm convicted often as I read these going, man, this is a short, quick list. Not much, pretty sweet. You just read it, do it. It's like, no, we want to work through this because the gifting is for the benefit of the body. As we see so often, the church is known by maybe what we've been exporting, the prosperity preaching of the health, wealth, and prosperity, saying you need enough faith. And I remember my friend got really sick, and this lady came to his wife and said, well, your husband's not well because you don't have enough faith. It's like, ooh, that's really not helpful. It's hurtful. Like, look at Job. Took everything from him, and God allowed saying it to touch everything but his wife, and his wife was the one who kept being the thorn in his side, just curse God and die. People joke, well, that's why Satan left her alive. She was better for his use to bother him and abuse him and rile him up. And it's like, man, in my own life, when you hear about the prosperity promises of, well, if you believe in God, if you have enough faith, then all your problems will go away. And actually, when you just envision yourself having enough money for things, you'll be fine. It's like, man, actually, you know what? Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. He said, I came to serve, not be served. He gave us that example of God's not hard up for money. If you have a need as his son and daughter, he'll take care of you. It's the things in our lives that are hard or challenging, God allows those to be there for our sanctification. it's interesting in my life. I'm like, man, how come I haven't conquered this sin? How come I haven't, I'm trying to kill it, trying to put it to death. And I see, I'm like, ah, that thing's still alive. Where did that, how long is that going to be here? I'm trying to kill that. And God's like, I know that's for your sanctification. Because you can't sanctify yourself. Only I can do it. And the more you surrender to me, the more you realize you need me to save you and sanctify you. That you're positionally sanctified, set apart for my purpose, but now you're making progress as I grow you. And every challenge that comes up, are you going to allow me to be victorious, or are you going to try and do it on your own strength? Because who saved you? Yourself? No, it was me. So those things in our lives that just seem like, man, why doesn't it get easier? Why doesn't it get better? Maybe God's allowed that to draw you closer to him. We see, interestingly, when money comes up, in a minute, it's like, well, oh, why? And I've seen this time and time again where people will ask for money. And a guy, Benny Hinn, has been back and forth on this issue. And he says, you're right, I shouldn't ask for money. The gospel is free. I shouldn't charge for it. So he says, I'm not asking for $100 or $1,000 anymore. And then a year later, he's like, man, you guys got to give me money. You got to give me $1,000. And it's like, oh, I pray for him because it reveals what's in all of our hearts. The gift that God's given us, instead of using it to benefit the body and not expecting any money in return. In comparison, a guy watched Mani, was like, I don't want any recognition. I'm just here to serve. And everyone's like, dude, you're so good at speaking and writing books. You got to sell these. You got to make a name for yourself. He's like, no, I'm just going to minister to the people in my village in China. And it's amazing. Not many people know about him. And even in China, where it's obviously religion is against the law and you can't be a Christian unless it's a state church, but most people don't know about him because he was just so humble and quiet and lived his faith just to serve and care for people freely. As God saved him freely, so he used his gifts to serve freely. And so I want to preface not just the gifts, but even when it talks about encouraging, it costs us to encourage people. It costs us greatly. And I see this image of using our gifts, and especially this in verse 8, where it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who encourages, let him encourage. Whenever you see they used to be like roller skate rinks where you'd rollerblade and there'd be people that thought they were amazing athletes until they got on wheels and it was hilarious. But now that you can really only see it if you go to an ice rink. And so that's even more funny because they think, oh, I was on rollerblades as a kid. I got this. Or, you know, my kids, they're a great athlete. Let's get them on ice skates. And they get out there and the parents are like, oh, it's totally legit if I walk on ice with them in shoes. And they're there trying to encourage them, and you got this, and then they got it for a little shuffle, and then they're on their back, and the skates are not on the ice anymore, and the parents are sliding, and it's hilarious. But at the same time, there's this encouragement happening. And it's weird, and it's awkward, and that's what, when we talk about gifts, the enemy or our flesh feels like we're inadequate, and we can't. It's like, you can encourage someone. Like, for sure, we all have a little bit. Test it. See if maybe that's you. You're just an encourager, and you need to encourage. You need, if you're serving, serve. If it's teaching, Paul's like, use these gifts. And then he says, if it's giving, if it's contributing and generosity, then give and give generously. And that word is with simplicity. It's better translated simplicity, which refers to our motives. Again, it's the heart. When we're trying to hit people up for money or we're trying to do this thing and expect something in return, Jesus never did that, never demonstrated that. Even when he sent his disciples out, he's like, guys, leave the money back because you're good. Like, I'll take care of it. When he needed money for a temple tax, he's like, hey, just go grab the fish. There's money in the fish's mouth. I have everything I need. You don't need to freak out and think like, this is not a church that's super fixated and focused on. We're focused on people. And that's what Jesus was focused on. And he's like, hey, if you're called to do this, then do it. And it's amazing because even the story of Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold their land and lied about the money, it wasn't the money. Like some people read that and they're like, man, Jesus must have been short on his credit card payment or something. He was like really hard up for money, like the Godfather sending a goon like to knock him out and get his money back. It was about their heart. And again, we see in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's about our heart. Have our bodies been fully given? Not just our soul, but our mind, our hands, and our feet. Of everything that God saved us, renewed us, been surrendered to him for his use, for his glory? Or are we taking some pieces back and saying, hey, you got everything, but I actually control my time. You got everything, but my calendar is mine. You got my pocketbook and my money is mine. You can't touch that, God. We'll talk about that later, but I gave you an hour on Sunday. And that's what we see, especially in the early church, was no, God sees all, knows all, and it's your heart. So don't act like you're following him when really you're not. Don't act like you've surrendered everything if you haven't. It's okay if you haven't yet surrendered, but don't lie about it. And then he says this, he goes on and says, to the one who contributes to the needs of others, do it simply with generosity. The one who leads with zeal. If you've ever tried to lead something, you have this great idea and expectation of how it's going to go, and then people get involved, namely you, right? And it's hard, and it's difficult, and you're like, oh, I thought we could do this, and it's a lot slower. And if it's leadership, let them do it with zeal. And I love that word, because I'm not super verbose, so I have to learn what that word means, but it's to those who exercise that spiritual leadership, whether it's pastors, elders, deacons, you're helping in the kids ministry, youth ministry, you're helping care for people. It's a challenge. And so you have to do it with zeal and desire to serve and see people grow and get better. And it's not casual or careless, but with intentionality. And to those who, it says, and to those who do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And if it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. The gift that takes many forms. Maybe it's aiding to the poor, working with mentally handicapped, or tending to the ill, whatever that function may be, we need to do it with cheer and joy. And it's actually, the Greek was translated hilarious. It originated from the Greek word that means cheerful, but hilarious is where we get our English word from that. And when we see people in need, are we doing it so cheerfully and willfully that they don't feel like we're being burdened by them? This is, as we wrap up and look, there's a great example of a life as we look at Jesus' life given for our salvation and our renewal and redemption. We're to give our lives back. And there's a church service that was going on, and they were passing the plate to receive the collection, and this guy reaches for his wallet and realizes he doesn't have it. So he grabs what then was a connection card, and he writes on it an IOU, like Dumb and Dumber. You want to keep that one. That one's for a Lamborghini. We're good for it, though. No, he writes on there, my life, and he puts it in the offering. And it's amazing because he got it. Right? He was giving his whole life to serve the Lord and whatever that looked like. And it ended up he being a missionary in India and spending his whole life to serve the people there. How is our thinking today? Are we thinking rightly about ourselves according to the standard we've learned by Christ, that he gave his life that we would receive the new birth and live our lives for him as humble servants, fully devoted to following him, not seeking our own recognition, not seeking our own fame, not seeking anything on the return on our investment of our time, thinking I'm going to invite you over for dinner, you'll invite me over for dinner, I'll come mow your lawn, you'll come mow my lawn. No, we're serving to serve, to benefit the body. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to have that humility and allow Jesus to fill us up, love like him, help those that are in need. As we close and think about just our zealous, not just for leaders, but for all of us, is our commitment to Christ renewed and restored every time we hear the gospel and we're reminded every week that, man, God made me to have a relationship with him. I screwed it up. I messed it up because of my sin. And then Jesus died in my place, forgiving me. And that's where 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, that he brings us back. Are we committed to him? Are we committed to his church and his bride and serving one another? There's a former Hitler youth that was actually captured during the war, and in the prison camp, he heard about the gospel. He heard that message that Jesus died to forgive him of all the sin and all the people he's hurt and lies he's believed. And so years later, he was brought back to Europe to share how he'd understood the gospel and God's changed his life. And they're like, hey, what do you think about Europe's youth? And he's like, oh, it's despicable. The dedication that they have to Christ is so carefree. It pales in comparison to the commitment we gave to Hitler. Are we not committed to Christ more than our favorite sports team or our hobbies or human endeavors or politicians? Like, it's super clear what we spend our time thinking and speaking about and doing. When it comes to the gifting of the church, Paul's saying in a in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So as we think about the wonder that God looked at us, saw us in sin, sent his son to save us, it's nothing that we could do because it's already been done for you. And as you go from this place, it's not just in the four walls of the church. It's when you leave in the neighborhoods and the employers and the employees and your homes. They're looking and they're watching. In the 1800s, a man went to Uganda, a Scotsman, in 1878. And he arrived there and he was serving as a missionary. And he was a blacksmith. So he's working, making these tools for farming to help them. And in that time, the culture was such that the men went and raided and pillaged the villages, and the women were the workers. So it was totally out of context. This dude was like working, trying to help the village. But because of his gifting, serving, and his integrity, he earned a seat with the king. And in that relationship, he was able to really be instrumental in the ending of the slave trade that was going on, and bringing the gospel and the hope and the renewal. And so I share that because I don't want us just to think, oh, the pastor's talking about gifting, so I really need to sign up for kids ministry only. That's only 12 of you. There's a lot more. There's a lot more gifting and needing. And most likely, most often for you heads of households, it's your kids right now. This is a season for you to be building and ministering and pouring into your kids. It's your marriage. It's the neighbors. It's the neighborhood. It's your employees. Are you pouring into, are you using your gifts to share the gospel with them because they're watching? And then yes, there might be a season or a time where you sign up to serve in the four walls. But how are you allowing God's love to flow through you that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Let's pray. God, we thank you for redeeming, restoring, renewing our mind to think with humility and to understand the gifts you've given us to serve others and to encourage others, but not more highly than we ought, and not doing it for our own gain, but that you, Lord, might gain glory and praise, and that we would see the good and the flourishing and the community truly thrive because you have put your spirit in us. And Lord, we know that we're here to serve and not be served. And we hold the elements now and are reminded of your sacrifice. Lord, we pray for those who are growing in that understanding that you'd clarify and encourage them to take the next step to continue to lay their life down as a living sacrifice, serving you and serving others around them. Lord, may you open our eyes to see ways we can love like you, speak like you, and act like you. And Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that though we messed up yesterday, we might mess up today, that Lord, as we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us through your son's sacrifice and resurrection. We can boldly proclaim your name and walk in new life. In Jesus' name, amen.